I'm sure everyone here knows how much of a geek I am, right? I fix computers, I write code. I was telling the youth just this morning, I wrote like thousands of lines of code for something that people all over the world use, not to brag or anything, but I'm a little bit of a geek. I'm a little bit of a geek. But you don't even know the half of it just yet. And I'm gonna show you this morning just how much of a geek I am, okay? About 10 years ago, I made something, 2005, so 12 years ago, I made something that every Star Wars fans in the world wishes they had. I made the very first completely real and fully functional lightsaber, right here. Come on, a little bit of applause, guys, the lightsaber! I'm telling you, it's completely real. It might not look like much, but I'm not going to turn it on right here because it's kind of dangerous and all. But I made a video 12 years ago of me using this lightsaber. So I'm going to show you, just to prove that it works, that this video of me using this lightsaber in 2005. See? So it works, all right? Now, I made this thing and it works. It's a real lightsaber, okay? I made this thing, and it works. Believe me, it does. I'm gonna put this over here. About a month ago, a new Star Wars movie came out. Anybody seen that new one yet? The Rogue One, a few of you guys have. I haven't seen it yet, but, I want to, and then some people might think that's a little funny that a pastor wants to see a Star Wars movie. Because a lot of people think that Star Wars promotes this anti-Christian, New Age, mumbo-jumbo Buddhist type religion thing. And you know, it kind of does, right? And to be honest, it kind of promotes that force, mind over matter nonsense. I mean, it really doesn't make any sense in the real world. Very anti-Christian. So I thought this morning that we could prove that Christianity is better than the force. Okay, so Christianity is better than the Force. So I figured if the Force can do something, then certainly Christianity can do that same thing too, right? I mean, if Christianity is better than the Force, then certainly anything that's possible with the Force is possible with Christianity. So I'm going to try to move this lightsaber with my mind, not with faith, but with the Force. Okay, so maybe if we all believe together, we can move my lightsaber. Okay, everyone, help me out here. Have faith, believe, and it can happen. All right, here we go. Well, maybe we're doing this wrong. I got it. Maybe we need to pray first. Maybe that's the key, right? Maybe we need to pray first. So let's pray. Father, we believe. Help us to overcome our unbelief. All right, now we've prayed. Let's try this again. Well, do we not have enough faith? I mean, what do we do when our faith doesn't work for us? What do we do when our faith doesn't seem to give us what we want? Do we try harder? Is that the key? Do we need to believe more? Do we need to rest more? You know, because there's a lot of other religions out there that sometimes seem a little more appealing than Christianity. Jesus tells us we need to take up our cross and follow Him. Like we need to die. But to join Pastafarianism, which worships the flying spaghetti monster in the sky, Pastafarianism, the only requirement is that you consider yourself a member and bam, you are. That's it. So why should we join Christianity rather than Pastafarianism? Why should we have faith rather than practice the Force? What's the benefit of being a Christian? In other words, what's in it for me? Luke chapter 17, verses 15 through 10. You're right, thank you. Luke chapter 17, verses 5 through 10. It says this. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he's coming to the field from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Let's pray. Father, we do believe. Help us to overcome our unbelief. Increase our faith so that we see how worthy you are and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is finally our last sermon in our sub-sermon series. So we have this sermon series called the Luke, the True Story of Jesus, but we had a sub-sermon series within that series called Deep Doctrinal Discussions Over Dinner, where Jesus was with the Pharisees having dinner and having discussions with them. In fact, if you go all the way back to Luke chapter 14, where we began this series, if you just read from Luke chapter 14 through where we are right now, you find that Luke never mentions a new location or a new topic, which Luke is very diligent usually to point out along the way. He says, Jesus went to such and such place and talked to these people, and now there was a great crowd, but Luke never does that between Luke 14 through 17. So you find that it's just one long conversation with the Pharisees, his disciples, crowds that followed him there. We have this one long conversation which began with the topic of healing on the Sabbath day, right? Or more broad way of putting that, it started by discussing what it is that God wants us to do, and now the whole conversation ends on that same topic, doing our duty as Christians. So what is our duty as Christians? Well, a lot of Christians think that our duty is to vote a certain way, right? So, to many Christians, the fact that Donald Trump is now in office is a huge victory for Christianity. It's just huge, right? For a lot of people. But I've known great Christians who have been both Republicans and Democrats, and the Bible never even talks about voting. Since most of the world was ruled by kings and emperors when the Bible was written. So I'm not sure voting a certain way is the height of our Christian duty. Many Christians argue that we should vote a certain way to protect the lives of the unborn. And they have a point. People estimate that over 50 million babies have been killed in their mother's womb since the verdict was passed down from Roe versus Wade. The organization Right to Life, National Right to Life, says that the number is 58,586,256. That's a great moral evil. Perhaps the greatest moral evil our nation simply accepts as normal. The killing of innocent babies. So maybe it's our Christian duty to vote a certain way to protect them. Other Christians would argue that we should do a better job taking care of orphans and widows. So they say we should vote a certain way to make sure that the poorest in our nation are cared for. And if you read the Bible, actually, you kind of find both, don't you? But the question is, what's the best way to do these things? I mean, how should we vote? How should we live? In other words, what is our Christian duty? Well, we could answer that question from the Bible in many ways. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, right? Do all to the glory of God. So big picture, our duty is to glorify God. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. And with everything that we do, eating, drinking, breathing, everything we do is to glorify God. But we could also sum up our duty by looking at Galatians chapter 5 verse 14. It says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we could say that our duty, our Christian duty, is to love our neighbor. So how do we do that? Well, we could once again look at another verse. We look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. What we often call the Great Commission, our primary objective as Christians. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So we could rightfully say that our duty is to make disciples. Glorify God. Love your neighbor. Make disciples. These are all very important Christian duties, right? Very true things that we ought to be doing as Christians. But let's back up just a little bit and ask the question a different way. In light of the gospel, what is our duty as Christians? In other words, in light of the fact that we cannot save ourselves and we cannot do enough good, and remembering that Jesus died for us, doing that which we could not do, what is our duty? You see, when you ask the question that way, the answer becomes much more basic. When it comes down to it, because Jesus did it all, we only need to do one thing. Believe. Believe. I mean, yes, we should glorify God and we should love our neighbor and we should make disciples, but so often we fail at all these things, right? And knowing that we would fail, Jesus came and did everything perfectly. And then He died in our place so that we could be saved by grace through faith. Through faith. So believe. And rest in Jesus. Rest in God's grace. Well, in the midst of their discussion over dinner, Jesus told His disciples that they must forgive those who sin against them. Verse 4, Jesus told them, "If he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." And in another place, Jesus told His disciples this, "If you do not forgive other people, others, their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive yours." Forgive your trespasses. That's pretty strict, isn't it? If you don't forgive others, God's not going to forgive you. I mean, God is love though, right? God's love, so it's easy for Him to forgive. But how can He expect me to show that same love and forgiveness to others all of the time? All of the time. I mean, that must take a lot of faith in God, right? Knowing that He is the judge of all. Knowing that I can let go of my judgment of other people, that God is the judge and He will take care of it. It must take a lot of faith to forgive people. And we really need that much faith. I mean, otherwise Jesus seems to be saying that we ourselves won't be forgiven. So when Jesus told His disciples that we must forgive those who sin against them, the next thing that came out of their mouths was this, verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Increase our faith. You know, we often wish that we had more faith, don't we? I mean, does anybody in here think that they have perfect faith? None of us do. We all wish that we had more faith. Like enough faith to move mountains, right? Enough faith, at least to move a tiny lightsaber. Or at least enough faith to have perfect peace in every circumstance. I mean, we all wish we had that kind of faith. But we often don't wish that we had enough faith to forgive those who have offended us. Isn't that kind of weird? Because we like to hold on to those grudges. It makes us feel powerful to hold on to a grudge. Like we're right and they're in the wrong. Like we have authority over them, like a judge or something. But the disciples recognized from what Jesus was saying that if they desire the forgiveness of God, then they would need to even let go of their unforgiveness. Give that over to Jesus. So they asked for more faith. And here's how Jesus responded. Verse 6. And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. A mustard seed was the smallest seed a Palestinian farmer would plant in his field. You see, we often wish we had more faith, right? But Jesus seems to be telling us that if we have even the smallest amount of faith, we already have enough faith. If you have any faith at all, you already have enough faith to trust God for whatever you need. You have enough faith to serve God in the things that He wants you to do. You have enough faith to forgive people even when they deeply offend you. In fact, Jesus seems to be saying that if you have even the smallest amount of faith, then you actually already have even more than enough faith. You even have enough faith to command trees to be uprooted and moved into the sea so that they would obey you. In a similar story, Jesus talked about the faith to move mountains, right? Both of these things are pretty incredible. I mean, we would say that these things are impossible. It defies logic to say that it's even possible. But isn't that exactly the point? I mean, when you have faith in God, God does the impossible in you. So maybe with that in mind, I can move this lightsaber. Well, you know, that's not really the kind of action that God wants us to use with our faith. He typically doesn't want us to move lightsabers or move mountains or plant trees. Maybe sometimes our faith doesn't work for us because we're trying to get something from our faith that we were never meant to get. Instead, our faith shows itself through works. I mean, that's what Jesus was saying here, right? Jesus said, if you look at our passage this morning, Jesus said that this servant, he talks about this parable in which this servant comes in and starts, doesn't recline at the table like maybe the servant wants to do, but he starts serving his master. Verse 9, does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? Verse 8, will he not rather prepare supper, dress properly, serve me and eat and drink? So what do you think the servant did at that point? He dressed properly, he served his master, and he waited on him while his master ate and drank. And then afterward he may eat and drink. See, our faith shows itself through works. See, James wrote that faith without works is dead. Because if our faith is not accompanied by works, then we don't have a real and living faith. Our faith shows itself through works, by obeying God's commands, by having the attitude that God is our master and that we're merely His servants doing our duty. I mean, that's the point of this parable that Jesus was about to tell. Let's read that parable, verse 7. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. It's really crazy how entitled our society has come. Isn't it? Have you ever stopped to think about that? People today tend to think that they're owed something in life. I mean, think about how ridiculous that is when you think about it. We get, and I'm not just talking about people out there, I'm talking about us, right? If we're honest about it. We get resentful when people don't see our potential and honor us for doing our job. In case you haven't heard it before, let me let you in on a little secret. No one owes you anything. No one does. Not God. I mean, He doesn't owe you anything. Not your parents. Not your employer. I mean, when it comes to your employer, you're hired to do a job, right? And as long as you do that job, they will give you money. I mean, you'll get paid. And if you don't do it well, you'll get fired. It's as simple as that. You work for your boss because he's your boss, not because he's nice, not because he cares about you, not because he's a good boss, simply because he's the one who gives you a paycheck. You work for your boss because he's your boss, not because you think he's worthy. But here's the thing. God is worthy. He's worthy of all worship. He's beautiful and glorious in every way, and he's a good boss. And yeah, we serve him because it's our duty, but not out of mere obligation, but out of joy. We get to serve God out of joy. I mean, think about how much sometimes you dread going to work because of your boss, but our boss, God, is, he's a good boss. And we serve him not out of obligation, not to get stuff from him, not because we want a paycheck from him, because he's a good boss. We can serve him out of joy because when we see just how great God is and how much Jesus has done for us, dying on the cross, paying the price for our sin, when we could do nothing to earn our place with him, God changes us through the work of the Holy Spirit in us so that we begin to love to serve him and love to glorify him, love to serve our neighbor, and do whatever God calls us to do. You may be thinking, Pastor Chris, that sounds nice. But that's impossible for me. You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know the obstacles I have to overcome. But that's exactly the point. When you have faith, God does the impossible through you. When you have faith in Jesus, He forgives all your sin. He gives you a new purpose in life, which He fulfills in you by His power, by the Holy Spirit, for your good and His glory. You see, when we rest in Jesus, He gives us reason to rejoice in Jesus. When you rest in God's grace, you begin to rejoice in God's grace. And that means you begin to serve God by doing whatever He calls you to do. Not out of mere duty, but out of joy. Maybe God is calling you right now to take a step of faith for Him. Maybe He's calling you to step up in the church, to serve in the church in some way, whether it's a Sunday school teacher or helping with the nursery. Maybe God is laying on your heart even to become a pastor or a missionary. Man, if you think God is leading you to pursue one of those paths, pray and ask Him to make that clear to you, and then talk to me and I'll help you all on that journey. Or maybe as you read the Bible, you're seeing more and more just how much God wants to change you. To change your life for His glory. Maybe you've trusted in Christ, but you haven't yet followed through in baptism. Maybe God is giving you a burden for the lost so that you take every opportunity to share the gospel with your friends and family. I urge you, if God is calling you to a greater degree of obedience to His word, don't put it off. Commit to taking that next step today. Because when God calls you to obey Him, whether through your vocational calling or simply through obedience to His word, it's not optional. We treat it that way, don't we? This is your master who's calling you to serve Him. Do your duty as His servants. And as His servants, our attitude ought always to be that we are joyfully obeying God in everything because He's worthy of all praise. And we don't even need a reward, because we merely want to be faithful to do our duty. Because no master would heavily reward his servants, would he? I mean, that's what Jesus said. No master would. I think Jesus was talking about human terms, though, wasn't he? Because we have a master, and who heavily rewards his servants. God does. See, not because we do our duty as if we earned it or something, but simply because of who God is. If you remember back in Luke chapter 12, when I preached on that several months ago, Jesus told a parable in which the master of the house returned home from a long journey. And when he arrived home, he actually served his servants instead of the other way around. Jesus is that master. He's the master who serves his servants. You see, we're unworthy of Jesus. every way. We're unworthy to serve Him. And yet He calls us to serve Him. So we rejoice in Him. We're unworthy to be served by Him, yet He died for us, so we rest in Him. I mean, Jesus even calls us His friends in the Bible. And yet it's because when Jesus forgives us of all of our sin, cleansing us with His blood, washing away all our sin so that we're whiter than snow, at that point, we are His friends. We're His family. And being the family of God, we rest and rejoice in Him. You see, while being a Christian means that we go to work for God, it's not because God needs our work. He doesn't need our service. We begin to want to serve Him. We love because He first loved us. Even though He is the master who serves His servants, we, His servants, should still have this attitude that we're completely unworthy of His grace, so we joyfully determine to do all that He commands us. So that we say, we're unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. But when is it that we've done all that He's commanded us? Has anybody here in this room, once again, done all that God has commanded you? None of us. Seems like we never quite get that right, do we? I want to glorify God. I want to love my neighbor. I want to make disciples, and I know I should do all these things, but I just keep messing up. It's like I know the good I want to do, the good I ought to do. And I want to do it, but the evil that I don't even want to do, that's what I keep on doing. So when will it possibly, when will I possibly be able to say that I've done all that God has commanded me? And yet, Jesus seems to say that we're going to be able to say exactly that. Like, even though we've all sinned, all our sins are wiped away. And instead of our sin, God sees our righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus. It's like we have this great big reward. But we're just so consumed with God's love that we don't even care about the reward. We just want to love Jesus. You see, asking the question, what's the benefit of being a Christian? That's just the wrong question. Asking God, what's in it for me? Is the wrong question. But not because there's nothing in it for me. But because there's everything in it for me. But only if I don't care about all those other things, all those other rewards. But because I see Jesus Himself as my prize. I don't need anything else. I've already got Jesus. See, when we have faith in Jesus, which is our primary objective, when it comes time to be given a reward, we'll simply respond, we're unworthy servants. All we've done is our duty. And you'll only say that when you truly begin to rest in Jesus and rest in God's grace. Rejoicing in Jesus, rejoicing in God's grace. I think I've come to see that that's our mission as a church. It's our duty. It's our duty to rest and rejoice in God's grace. And our mission as a church is to help people rest and rejoice in God's grace. Because listen, I could give you a huge list of things for you to do. I could tell you to read your Bible 15 minutes a day, pray for another hour a day, come to church 3 times a week, give 10% of your income, and all these things are good things to do, but when you do them without resting and rejoicing in Jesus, you'll turn into a Pharisee. And if our message to the lost is ever anything but rest and rejoice in Jesus, we'll turn them into Pharisees. See, the gospel is not get your life together and then God will accept you. The gospel is not do a bunch of good things and then maybe God will reward you. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that your life is a mess. But God loves you anyway. He loves you so much that Jesus died for your sin. And He invites you to rest in His grace. And He invites you to rejoice in His grace so that you do all these good things out of love for God because He first loved you. So listen. Even if you have just the smallest amount of faith in Jesus, don't put off putting your faith into action. If you've never been baptized, if you believe in Jesus and you've never been baptized, it's time to get baptized. Don't put it off. If you've never stepped up in the church to serve in some way, don't put it off as if it's something you can just get around to later. If you believe in Jesus, start serving Him. You already have enough faith. Talk to me and we'll explore your gifts together. If you've known for a long time that God wants you to be a pastor or a missionary, it's time that you make that public so that we can pray for you and help you on that journey. But whatever it is, don't do it because you think you're doing God a favor. Don't do it to get what you want, like you're trying to use the force to get God to give you what you want. Do it out of joy. Rejoicing in Jesus as you rest in Him for your salvation. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank You for loving us. Thank You for saving us. Help us to believe and help us to overcome our unbelief. And even when we doubt, help us to trust in You because You're greater than our doubts. Help us to put our faith into action, always resting and rejoicing in You. In Your good name we pray. Amen.